Let me invite everyone to turn with me in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We come today to chapter 11. And we'll read verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you have received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for every part of it is useful for rebuking, training in righteousness. As your church comes and sits under its authority, we pray that the same Spirit who inspired Paul to write this letter so long ago to that particular unique circumstance and that particular and unique church, that just as specifically you would apply it to us, Father, that we might learn from it, have our minds opened to it, our wills and our souls transformed by it. We pray that you would strengthen your church today through the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we turned a corner in 2 Corinthians. As we came to chapter 10, we learned that there the Apostle Paul is going to go on a sustained effort to defend his apostleship and his authority as the father of this church against the super apostles, as he calls him here, the false teachers that have somehow snuck their way into the church in Corinth. If we were to put a larger heading over chapters 10 through the end of 2 Corinthians, we might title it this: Warnings to a Gullible Church. Paul's disheartened, isn't he? in this section, that the ordinary, normal churchgoer in Corinth had been duped by these false teachers and their cunning tactics. And so in this final section, he dedicates himself to dismantling and exposing their false teaching and their deception. And Paul does this, and first, in a very unique way. He attacks it first by playing the fool. We know that fools come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? That's why the Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, give us this riddle. Let me read that to you. Have you ever read Proverbs 26? Let me read you these two verses. It's a little bit of a riddle. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what is it? Do we answer a fool in his folly, or do we not answer a fool in his folly? Well, the answer is yes, both. Because fools come in different shapes and sizes, don't they? For some fools, they require clear and direct words of instruction and correction. For other fools, you need to ignore them and walk away. In each situation, calls for a different approach. Sometimes, though, you need to play the fool in order to expose the fool. And that's precisely what Paul's doing here. He needs to apply in the Corinthian situation, Proverbs 26, 5, not 4. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's why Paul says, bear with me here for a while. I'm going to play the fool. I'm going to boast to you like you're so well-loved false teachers are boasting and displaying their foolishness. It may seem like I am about to come unhinged. It may seem like I'm being dragged down by their ridiculous practices of folly, but I'm doing this to show you that two can play at that game. I can boast too. And I do this to expose the idiocy of their efforts and the deception of their teaching. I want you to see how dumb I look because you failed to see how dumb they look. So perhaps if I act like them, if I speak like them, you'll think that's foolish and I'll be able to say, ha, I've answered a fool in his folly through my folly. And he's doing all of this to show them that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ and his rivals are false apostles of Satan. That's how serious this situation is. So Paul plays the fool, but he also plays the father of the bride. Did you see that in verse 2? For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul here says that he's jealous. Whenever we hear the word jealousy, we appropriately think that it's a sin, and it is. Human jealousy is always motivated by pride and envy and selfishness. But there is such a thing called godly jealousy. Godlike jealousy that doesn't have self in mind, the protection of self or the promotion of self like earthly and human jealousy does. Godly jealousy has the well-being, welfare, and protection of the other in mind. And so Paul's saying here, I have a godly jealousy here for you. And when your well-being as a church is in jeopardy or in danger, that's when I turn into a pit bull. That's when I get upset. That's when I bring up how serious the situation is. So serious that we need to include Satan in this conversation. Because those guys are leading you astray from the true, undiminished, unaltered, apostolic gospel. And I'm here to expose them and dismantle it. And I do it jealously so. God's a jealous God. We're told that right smack in the middle of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, the Lord says, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Paul, following his God, being called as an apostle, is jealous for the church that he's the father of, that he planted. Having had a daughter of my own, it kind of changed the way I think about weddings now, obviously, right? When I do weddings now, I typically go up to the father and I put my arm around him, see how he's doing. And I say, you know, today you probably have the hardest job walking your daughter down the aisle and sending her off to be married to this guy. And you can imagine that may not be the case. I'm sure there are other hard jobs, but you get what I'm saying here. That who's good enough for her? Only the best. Paul here plays the father of the bride. Reminds you of the movie, doesn't it? Remember the movie with Steve Martin? His daughter, 22 years old, I believe, comes home after having been in Rome. She met a guy, and she comes and sits before Steve Martin, her dad, and she's all excited. She begins to tell him, hey, Mom, Dad, I met a guy, and he asked me to marry him, and we're engaged, and we're going to get married. And you can see the horror come over Steve Martin as the dad, and as he kind of spaces out and goes totally silent. And the daughter's going, Mom, elbow him, tell Dad to say something. I want to know what he thinks. And then you get the lens through Steve Martin's eyes, and he looks across the table at his daughter, who's not 22, but who's 4 years old, who looks up at her dad and says, Daddy, I met a guy. He's really handsome and intelligent. And I met him in Rome, and we're getting married, and I'm moving to Rome. He still says nothing. And then finally, he's nudging. He comes to his senses. He looks at his now 22-year-old. He says, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. That's what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth. This is ridiculous. I'm not handing you off to those phonies. I am the father of this bride, and I want to lead you down the aisle to Christ, who is the only one who is good enough for you, the perfect bridegroom. These super apostles, these false teachers, were trying to lead them down the aisle to Satan. And Paul's up for a fight, so much so that he's willing to make himself a fool for Christ. Because he knows that Satan's territory, Satan's kind of terrain and target isn't out there in the world to bring destruction. It's in here, in the church, to wreak havoc of deception, of division, of decay within the life and in the body of the church, to whittle away at her. That's where he does his best work. As I said last week, Satan is at church as often as you are. And that's what he wants to do. And so in order to do that, he's got to camouflage himself. Satan's always wearing camouflage. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, if you will. And as a result, the cunning serpent that deceived Eve is doing the same thing in the church, of all places. If he can do it in the garden unstained by sin, then he can certainly do it in the church. Okay? So Paul says to them in verse 13, for such men are false apostles. Let me tell you who they really are. They're deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. These guys are like the salesman at the door who's got that pad of paper, you know already, oops, why did I open the door? And they're ready to sell you a bill of goods. They'll take your money and give you the fake article. And so that's what Satan wants to do within the life of the church. If he can conceal himself, if he can hide himself in the corners behind language like love and grace and gospel, have all the right vocabulary, he can disguise himself even in the middle of the church. Listen to what Screwtape said to Wormwood in Lewis's famous book, The Screwtape Letters. If you don't know that book, it's an interesting book written by C.S. Lewis, where we're given letters from a senior demon to a junior demon as to how to do his job. So the enemy, the client, is the Christian. Okay? Here's what he says. The older demon to the younger. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. I do not think we'll have much difficulty in keeping the patient, that is the Christian, in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot possibly believe in that, he therefore cannot possibly believe in you. It's an old textbook method of confusing the enemy. That's how he works. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So sometimes he comes dressed in a clerical collar, sometimes in a Genevan robe, sometimes in a suit. Don't be deceived, church, by titles, position, education. The devil uses these tactics and has from the beginning. Do you see how he attacked Eve? Here he says, your thoughts are being led astray. That's where it begins, all in the thoughts. Did you see Eve? She saw it was good for the taking and desirable to make one wise. The desire is growing. The desire is growing. It begun in her mind as Satan has disrupted the truth of God and distorted the truth of God and deceived her, and she takes that forsaken fruit. And this is what these guys are doing in the midst of this church. They're preaching another Jesus. That's not just wrong and going to shrink the church and not what we should be doing. That's satanic. They're preaching another gospel. God forbid. They're promoting a different spirit. And Paul is furious. They may use words like grace and love, but you need to read the fine print. You need to understand what they're all about. He says the same thing to the Galatians, didn't he? Galatians 1, 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to our, let him be accursed. Don't tamper with it, don't change it, don't diminish it. It's not the same gospel. This is a big deal for the Apostle Paul. So he says to them, listen to me, I'm not inferior to these super apostles in any way. I may not be able to speak like them. I may not be able to fill a room with my eloquence. I got more knowledge than they do. But you're so impressed with their skill, with their elocution, with their looks, their words, with their letters of recommendation, and you think, therefore, they're true leaders. We in the evangelical church, sometimes we do this, not necessarily sinfully, but let me tease it out for you. When's the last time you got a Christian conference advertisement? How do we advertise those things? Right? Our speaker this morning will be Todd Smedley, the author of the best-selling book, Humility, and How I Achieved It. It's ridiculous. But we do that and people go in thousands. That's not saying Christian conferences are bad. They're fantastic. Great. Okay? However, if we're not careful, we could be led astray. The mark of a godly leader is not a room full, not to be impressive, but a mark of a godly leader is jealousy for the church he loves. Because Christ loved her first, and Christ gave himself for her. So he says, listen to me, I'm not inferior to them. Then he says, look at me. Look how I've ministered among you. I didn't ask for any money. I preached the gospel free of charge. Now, teachers in the first century were accustomed to charge for their services, right? You give them a little honorarium because they've taught you. And Paul says, I did no such thing. I let the poor brothers in Macedonia support me. Even when I had needs when I was in Corinth, I wrote them, and they provided for my need because I didn't want to hinder you in any way. I didn't want you to think for a moment he's only asking for our money. But apparently the Corinthians think like some of us think, you get what you pay for. And Paul was free, and they charged. So perhaps they thought the better value here is actually paying for their teaching. And Paul says, I ask you for nothing. This is how I behaved in your midst. Look at me. And then finally he says, I did all this because I didn't love you? No, God knows that I love you. He's pleading with them in jealous love. I'm jealous for you, Corinthians, not because ultimately you're mine, but because you are Christ's. And I want to present you as a pure and spotless bride to him. So don't judge love by the price you pay for it. Judge love by the price paid for you. And that's what Paul is saying here. In case we're not clear, verse 13, These guys are false. Here he calls them out. Deceitful workmen disguising themselves. Next, Paul plays the braggart. He engages in their boasting games. The content of his boasting we'll see next week, of what he's boasting about, but here he sets the stage for why he will brag like a fool to them. Remember, Paul here is playing the fool to fools to expose their folly. Paul says, I don't do it because of the Lord, like the Lord would have me do it. I do this kind of thing because apparently you all are attracted to it. So let me give it a try. Maybe now you'll listen to me. Let me boast. Let me be a fool for Christ. And let me tell you why I'm about to do this. And we'll come to what he says next week. The reason he does it is because of what the false gospel does to the church. And it's in verse 20 and 21. For you bear it if someone makes you slaves or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. The gospel is designed to set you free, set you free indeed from your sins. And these false teachers are either saying it's not enough or you need something else or you're not sinful. You don't need a savior. Whatever it is, if it's anything short of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is enslaving them when Paul has introduced them to a Christ who wants to make their hearts open and free to know the forgiveness and pardon of God for the foulest of sinners that are welcomed into the pure bride of the church when you come cleansed by the blood of Christ. Why would you shackle yourself to something other than Christ, who in doing so will set you free? Galatians 2:4 says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ so that they might bring us into slavery. That's what false teachers are doing. And the Corinthians are putting up with it. He goes on to say, they devour you. False teaching and false teachers will chew you up and spit you out. They're parasitical in the life of the church. Cunning, winsome, flattering, but there are too many tragic examples of overbearing, domineering, authoritative leaders within the life of the church that are impressive today, yesterday, and for a long time. They take advantage of you. They're not there for your good. They don't have your well-being in mind. They're there for their power, their influence, their reputation, the accolades, all kinds of sinful reasons. Remember, the chief occupational hazard of leadership is pride. And they're taking advantage of you, and you're so enamored by them, you don't even see it. They put on airs. They're hucksters, charlatans, saying what your itching ears want to hear. You'll even go so far as to let them strike you in the face. Now, I don't know if that means metaphorically or actually physically, but whatever the case may be, they're willing to put themselves through the indignity of even being slapped in the face, a huge indignity in the first century and today. Philip Hughes wrote a marvelous, most of his commentaries are marvelous, but he wrote a great one on 2 Corinthians. Here's what he said. This is at least 30 years old. As we look back over 20 centuries of the history of the Christian church, we cannot help being struck by the manner in which, for most of the time, so many of its adherents seem to have been content lamely to tolerate the impositions and extortions of ecclesiastical despots whose lives are a contradiction of the meekness and gentleness of Christ and whose concern has been less for the souls of the perishing than for the buttressing of their own reputation in the eyes of the world. Paul plays the braggart to boastful teachers. And finally, verse 21, Paul plays the weakling. Here Paul reaches the height of his satire. We get to the peak. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. What he means there is, if tyranny, greed, deception, putting on airs, and violence are what you think are the mark of Christian leadership, then I must shamefully admit, that's ironic, that I've indeed been a failure and a weakling when it comes to that. And I want nothing to do with it. God help us. They may preach a Jesus but one that makes them slaves and devours them and takes advantage of them and puts on airs. But Paul's saying here, I preach a gospel that sets you free from your sin because he was shackled to the cross. I preach a gospel that does not devour you, but lifts you up because he was devoured for you. I preach a gospel not putting on airs, but admitting I am the chief of sinners, the weakest of weaklings, the most foolish of the foolish. And I don't strike you on the face because he's been struck, smitten, and afflicted by God for us. So that in the gospel I preach, he will lift your face to behold the face of God who looks at his church pure and spotless as he leads him down the aisle to that final wedding banquet. And Christ, not Paul, presents us as a spotless bride and says, Father, look how glorious she is because of me. I love her. I've forgiven her and I've cleansed her. And I now present her faultless before your throne. What a wonderful day that will be. And the church is called to now, today, to engage in that, to appreciate that, to revel in that in part as a foretaste of the day to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for ferocious apostles like the Apostle Paul, who is willing to say hard things to the church he loved. Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to be the kind of church that is not deceived. Protect us, maybe even at times from ourselves, that you might preserve us and your church wherever she is in the power of the gospel, in the grip of our Savior, and that this gospel might continue to be proclaimed jealously for the love of God and the love of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.